Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Jim Neuheiser on pleasing God by setting boundaries in relationships.
The main reason people fail to set biblical boundaries is they're thinking horizontally and not vertically. They're thinking, these people want me to do this, and they're not thinking enough as what has God called me to do and to be.
Jim Neuheiser next. In his new book, longtime counselor Dr. Jim Neuheiser helps people learn to use biblical wisdom when setting boundaries within their relationships with family, friends, and coworkers. The book is titled, Do I Need Boundaries? Learning to Please God by Learning to Say No. And Spencer Dahlke is with Dr. Neuheiser to get the details.
What inspired you to write Do I Need Boundaries at this time?
Well, actually, I've wanted to do it for a very long time, but I'm thankful that New Growth accepted my proposal and they were excited about the project and they've been a great help to me. One motivation is that boundaries are a real problem for many people. We overcommit. I personally do a lot of different things. How do you know what to accept? It can be overwhelming. And as life goes on, people have demands. And so I think it's a real problem. And I think there are genuine biblical answers. And I'm very thankful to God for that. I think a lot of those get to the heart and not just making a schedule. But also, a lot of what has been said and written about boundaries, both well-known books, 30 years old or more, but even now in culture with cancel culture, I think there's a lot of unbiblical teaching about setting boundaries, limiting relationships, limiting what you do for other people. And so I wanted to give a biblical approach to boundaries, and I really didn't see anything like that out there. There are a lot of books that talk about boundaries, but I don't think there are many that are really rooted in a God-centered view of our life and a scripture-centered view to addressing these questions.
You talk about pleasing God as our standard for determining when to say yes, when to say no. So in that context of boundaries, why is that a healthier motivation than the approaches that we see in popular literature today?
The summary of my whole book is, don't go from pleasing people to pleasing yourself. Instead, please God. And the most popular approaches to boundaries is you need to take care of yourself. Nowadays would be, I need to stay away from toxic people. And again, there is some truth mixed in with that. But 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, our aim is whether present or absent, whether alive or dead, our aim is to be pleasing to him. Expanding on that a bit, I think a lot of people initially can be overwhelmed and not able to say no because they're people pleasers, which the Bible would say can be sinful. Proverbs 29:25 says the fear of man lays a snare. And I think one of the snares of man fearing and man pleasing is to be overcommitted because you don't want to disappoint people. You want to be the person that everybody can rely upon. You want to be liked. And that can lead to an overwhelmed life. And when you say yes to those who are most forceful or urgent, you're implicitly saying no to other things because we're finite beings. So that's a bad option. Sometimes the reaction, the pendulum can swing the other way and say, okay, well, now I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to rid my life of all these difficult people who are too demanding. And that's also unbiblical. Sometimes we please God by patiently giving ourselves to awkward people. Romans 15 says, we who are strong should not despise the weak. And Christ did not please himself, and we should be willing sometimes to please others. So there's a bad people pleasing and there's a good people pleasing. And I think scripture helps us to draw those boundaries, if you will.
I find it so interesting that we live in a culture kind of narcissists, don't we? Where it's really, more than anything, it's all about us. We're redefining our identity in terms of who we want to be and all this sort of thing. One would think that we would have a problem learning to say yes to people. And yet you seem to kind of imply in your book that the problem still is that we don't know how to say no. In light of that, what do you think that suggests about the human heart?
You know, people have been using the term narcissist, which is from mythology or something. And the Bible talked about those observations people make, that people are proud and selfish. I don't even need the word narcissist to define that. You know, and that's what all of us are by nature. Narcissism isn't some disease you get like COVID or something. Narcissism, we seek our own interests and not the interest of God and of others. So that is common in culture. Although the other extreme, again, the boundaries thing is then you identify half the people in your life as toxic narcissists with whom you'll have nothing to do. because they are narcissists. Well, we're narcissists surrounded by narcissists, I guess, if you want to use the term a little bit. There's value to recognizing there are selfish people who will misuse friendship and relationship and family relationships to pull us away from our calling from God, and we need to be willing to say no to them. But at the same time, we too are selfish and proud to some degree. And sometimes they're needy people and hard relationships where we shouldn't give up too easily.
Speaking of being proud, Scripture describes our hearts as deceitful, as very deceitful, in fact, like who can understand the human heart. To that end, you kind of draw a difference between secular models like Henry Cloud and John Townsend about you need to look out for yourself. You exhort people to set boundaries so that we can serve God and pursue Him. How can we discern when a boundary that they're setting is truly Christ-centered versus maybe self-protective and they're being deceived?
The book is about 100 pages, and you just asked about 95 pages worth of a question there. So there are different categories. And so there are some situations where, like in the Bible, people who were in danger were free to escape danger. Jesus in John 10, when they were seeking to kill him, got away. And so there can be situations in life where there are people who are a danger to you physically. If someone is in a marriage where this other person is a danger to them physically, I think biblically they're free to set a boundary of saying, I can't be around this person who threatens me physically. I think there also can be legitimate limits set. Proverbs 13:20 says that he who walks with the wise will be wise, and the companion of fools suffers harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says bad company corrupts good morals. So I think there could be situations where, concrete example, we had a new convert in college, and she had friends she had had from the past, and their habit on the weekends was to go clubbing or partying. And she realized she thought she was going to be a witness to them, but they were influencing her as she wasn't influencing them. And she found herself drinking too much or getting in compromising situations. And so there can be setting a limitation of saying, I need to limit relationships with these people or going the places they want to go. So there are legitimate biblical reasons to set limits. I mean, God sets limits on the Lord's Supper that only believers can come. So there are lots of good limits governed by Scripture. Obvious sin, you know, Joseph and Potiphar's wife, she wanted him to sleep with her, and he gave the two motives I'm talking about. Actually, he said, how can I do this and sin against God? So love of God meant he set a boundary. He also said, your husband has trusted me with everything but you. And so it's out of love of God and love of neighbor, he set a limitation. I think so many questions in life would be quickly solved if before I did anything, I just said, as best I know, how can I best please God in this situation? And then secondarily, how can I best love my neighbor in this situation? I realize there's not always a precise formula, and we're, you know, calling gets into a more complex situation sometimes. But even you have a relative who has been misusing substances, not keeping a job, they want you to help them financially. Biblically, 2 Thessalonians 3 says people who are unwilling to work should not be helped financially. And so that's not a loving thing to do to enable somebody's sin. So, you know, your Scripture is guiding you, broad principles, love of God, love of neighbor. And then as you get into specific situations, there are other principles to guide you related to those.
I'll just throw out there too, like it seems like, you know, we think of the law of God as restrictive, but just thinking about that, like the law of God is actually quite freeing because it gives us really good grounds to say, no, I'm not going to do whatever it is because God tells me that's not something I am to do. I don't know, like reframing that maybe a little bit in our own hearts and minds to see the law of God is like actually, like the psalmist says, it's sweet, you know, it's freeing and not the restrictive boundaries that we think it is.
God's word does give us a lot of freedom. Like Adam in the garden had lots of options and one not an option. Sometimes that's what overwhelms people is a myriad of choices. And actually that can kind of get us to the next step. Obviously, if someone asks you to do evil, no, I can't do that. The next step would be, I'm a professor and I have students and their friend says, hey, we're going to go out tonight and we're going to watch a movie and go bowling or whatever and hang out. And according to the Bible, there might be times when that's a good idea. On the other hand, if you haven't written your paper yet and done your reading yet, your present calling as a student doesn't allow you to do some of the recreation you did when you were an undergrad and it wasn't as challenging, or you didn't have those other responsibilities. So I think calling is another element that's very important. Is you're still examining, how can I please God? But to give concrete examples, like, I have lots of people making demands on me, and I have to decide in counseling. I have more people who want me to counsel them than I have time to counsel. And so I think, okay, well, what my calling is, I'm one of the pastors in my church. So if somebody in my church needs me, that's a very high priority. I have a calling as a professor here that my vocation is training people for ministry. A lot of seminaries could use a full-time counselor too. And so my wife and I spend a lot of time with students here. There are other people we counsel so that students can observe counseling, which is a great way, like doctors learn by watching other doctors work. And so having people who will let me counsel them so two of my students can sit and watch. Then there'll be other people that heard of me or from some other church, and it'd be perfectly legitimate to help them. But then if you say yes to them, I'm saying no to some other things that I'm called to do. And so I think you're mapping out, what is my calling? If I could expand on that, there are even callings at different times of life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, a single person, and some are temporarily single, some are long-term single, is able to serve the Lord with more of his time than a person who's married. 1 Corinthians 7 says the man who's married has to be concerned about pleasing his wife. And so a big problem with many pastors whom we counsel, pastors and wives, is that he's so consumed with ministry, which has no boundaries built in. It's not like working for Amazon or the post office where you report at this time, you clock out at that time. There's always more study. There are always more people to call or email or something. And so his calling as a minister or a missionary even leads to neglecting his family. Then he needs to set limits on what people can demand of him in terms of his pastoral ministry so that he can remain qualified for that ministry by caring for his family, caring for his wife. And we have many cases. Actually, one reason I wrote the book is I need to set better boundaries. But I've had many cases with pastors and wives where the wife is embittered because the pastor was so devoted to his ministry, which in one sense is noble, that she was made to feel guilty if she had expectations of him with her or with the family. And that was never fulfilling God's design. The guidance of Scripture is your calling now is to be a husband. And that means you will not be able to be as much devoted to ministry as a guy who does not have a family. So lots of calling issues that go into this, and even different times of life. My wife, when we were first married or early years, she's got kids and her ability to counsel was limited. She's become almost full-time in ministry alongside of me since we've had an empty nest. So different callings at different times.
I understand that you cover boundaries in areas like work, family, dating, marriage, screen time for kids, things like that. Which of those felt most urgent to address?
In the book, we have initially the broad principles. And then, as you said, we take several different topics because each of these really arises out of specific counseling cases I've either personally been engaged in or have supervised. It's hard for me to put one as more important than the other. But I'll give you an example that some would regard as a bit controversial, but with the LGBTQ issue. You'll have situations where I have a friend who's a pastor and his 30-something-year-old daughter declares that she's a man and she wants to set boundaries in a sense of saying, unless you use my pronouns, unless you call me by my new name, you will be dead to me. And from the standpoint of a parent, the parent may decide, I in good conscience can't deny what God has made you to be. 1 Samuel 2:29, Eli is kind of the classic failed parent. It says his condemnation from the prophet is he had honored his sons above God. Another example, in my opinion, would be going to a homosexual wedding. My understanding, the participants of a wedding are not just an audience, but they are the ones who are witnesses to a covenant. They're engaged. And so I, in good conscience, could not go. And I know of friends whose kids would say, if you don't come to my wedding, we'll never talk again. And that's really hard. And that can be scary, fearful. But from my standpoint, I'm convinced biblically I'm not free to do that because of my loyalty to the Lord. And so that's one of several examples we give. I've already mentioned the work example. I've mentioned it with ministry, but I've also seen this with doctors and entrepreneurs, same thing, where they have jobs without limits, without set in boundaries. And you're the doctor saving lives and doing research. And the entrepreneur, you're afraid if you're not always there that you'll lose customers and your business won't grow or you can't provide for your family. And so I think, you know, we talk some specifically about planning time with family as an example, planning time for worship, that you make a schedule appointment with them, just like you were making a schedule if you're a pastor with a congregant, or even an appointment with a potential customer if you run a business, or an appointment with a patient if you're a doctor, where you, Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage, and he who is hasty comes to poverty. And so, you know, you can say in general, this is what my priorities are as I understand it, but also to make specific plans to live out those priorities by how you spend your time, make a time budget like a money budget in light of those priorities. Because if you're ruled by the demands of others and the tyranny of the urgent, you may find that by saying yes to their demands, you've said no to your family or other very important aspects of what God has called you to do.
I've had a number of interviews now about screen time for kids. That's tough for parents who want their children to have friends, to be included. There's been a lot of research about the dangers, though, of giving smartphones to kids. How can our parents pursue setting boundaries about, like, what sort of devices we are going to give you and when, in a way that teaches our children how to set boundaries in sacrificial love rather than just they're enforcing rules?
Yeah, that's a great question, Spencer, because it's another example where the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not give your child a smartphone until they're 20. And actually, there's another book I wrote called Parenting is More Than a Formula. And one of the main points of the book is the Bible gives us guidelines for parenting, and then different families are going to work these things out differently according to their own beliefs and convictions. One family may decide their child has a dumb flip phone as an emergency contact device until they're an adult. Another family may choose to give a phone to a child at a certain age. Same thing with social media access, Instagram, Facebook, whatever. And you and I probably both have a sense that giving smartphones to very small children or even adolescents has risks of pornography. And they design the scrolling like slot machines in Vegas to keep you there as long as possible. So different families, I think, are going to have to set their own standard and not judge others for not having the identical standard. But the point is, you need to have a standard. And so you recognize that pornography is a danger, and you need to have some kind of plan to keep your child safe from that, because that is going to be extremely alluring. And there's also just a danger of being consumed, wasting your time, and your child being called to be a student and a friend and a lot of other things that, you know, there's so many harmful things that can happen. Even the nature of interaction, of gossip, and all of that. So I think just the part of parents having to say, we need to pursue a wise course, not just pleasing our children to give them what they want, and you'll be under a lot of pressure, but as best we can tell, without there being a verse that tells us exactly how minutes a day, at what age, talking to our young adult, especially if you have a good relationship with your young adult, and saying, okay, here's what we think, what do you think? Here's when you can have one. When you get one, these are going to be restrictions. You're not going to carry it into your room at night with you until you're 18. You know, smartphones will be locked in this safe overnight or whatever. And you can learn from what others do. Others may have wisdom. There are books being written about this and blogs being written about this. And you'll get different ideas. And so we have, like you said earlier, God's law gives us guidelines about some of these things. And Proverbs gives us wisdom. But you need to be proactive. And there are even many blogs and other sources as well. And I think you can learn from what other people do. And yeah, that's a good idea. That might be a good starting place for us. Part of this also would be in child training. Child training is a lot about boundaries in terms of you set rules and you enforce the rules. And so if you've been doing that all along, this is one more area where as long as they're in your home, they have to abide by certain expectations and potentially experience consequences. One positive thing about smartphones is that parents of teenagers have been looking for years for a way to discipline them in a way that would really hurt. And taking away the smartphone has proved to be a pretty effective tool.
What's a practical tip, maybe a scripture verse or something you've observed that you would offer to a mom or dad who's feeling a little overwhelmed about, like, trying to handle screen time?
Hebrews 12, when it talks about God's discipline of us, that all of us had earthly fathers who disciplined us as seemed best to them. I think some of that is a contrast, where the point he's making is if we accept that our father's discipline, how much more should we accept God who disciplines us perfectly? Implied in that is that all of us had earthly parents who disciplined us imperfectly. And so there's not going to be perfection. that we want to try to be faithful as the Lord helps us and seek wisdom from the Word, seek wisdom from others who are dealing with this technology. I mean, we're not going to do it perfectly. Others will do it differently, but also the salvation of our children, we're responsible to be faithful, but God is the one who has to work in their heart to believe. And so obviously you want to do what you can to prevent your child from becoming addicted to something that could destroy them through pornography or massive time wasting, bad friends. But ultimately, we're dependent upon God's grace, and we're not going to be perfect parents. We're dependent upon the grace of God.
It seems to me being a pastor is somewhat of a thankless job because there's a lot of demands. And, you know, God's called to, you know, shepherd their congregation and all this sort of jazz. How can our church leaders learn to say no without feeling guilty or like they're disobeying God's call to shepherd the congregation?
I think that in general in the world, there's not enough guilt. I think there is such a thing as false guilt. So I think you have to examine yourself. I often initially have feelings of guilt because I just can't meet all the expectations of people. And so I feel badly because I'm traveling and speaking on a weekend. I'm not in my own church to help the other elders shepherd the flock. If they think I'm neglecting my duty, maybe that's real guilt. I need to readjust my schedule. But it's also, if we're all convinced that's how I can best serve the Lord, then sometimes it's just self-generated where nobody's even complaining, but I just feel expectations. Sometimes it may even be people hinting or complaining, but it really gets back to, if I'm, as far as I can tell, doing what God has called me to do and I'm free to do, I have to deal with the false guilt. So to be concrete, I've suggested to pastors that you make time for your family, you make an appointment, you put it in your schedule. And if somebody asks you if you're available, then you say, I have another appointment. You'd have to say, I'm going to be playing with my kids or my kids' soccer game or wherever. But just, I have something else planned for that time. Let's find a different time. And that you guard that. And there can be real emergencies versus fake emergencies. You know, some people, everything is an emergency. But, and then you guard that time. And if you start feeling guilty, well, Mrs. Smith really wanted me to come by and talk to her about this or that. Again, let's find a time when I can do that, but I shouldn't feel guilty for fulfilling my calling, which is to be a father, to be a husband. And again, I won't be qualified to be a pastor to Mrs. Smith if I'm not doing that. So that would be one approach to one kind of situation.
What key Bible passages helped you understand what healthy, biblically grounded, Christ-centered boundaries look like, and how can our listeners apply them on a day-to-day?
I've already mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:9, where our aim, our goal, is to please God, beginning there. And then you have the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor, realizing that it's not loving your neighbor to let him convince you, manipulate you into doing what he's supposed to do, for example. I like the prayer in Colossians 1, where Paul prays, asking that they may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so as to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, the attaining of all steadfast and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is another passage where, you know, the aim is, I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. And so that's governing it. And I think the main reason, getting back to motive where we began, the main reason people fail to set biblical boundaries is they're thinking horizontally and not vertically. They're thinking, these people want me to do this, and they're not thinking enough as, what has God called me to do and to be? And so if my aim is to please him and I get this demand coming at me from the other direction, just saying, this person wants me to do this, is this what the Lord wants me to do? As best I can tell, then that sometimes will give me the freedom to wisely say no. And I tell you this as someone who has a really hard time doing this. It's also difficult because there's not always going to be a verse saying, accept this speaking engagement or spend time with this person. Again, if I have somebody who wants to spend lots and lots of time with me, I think, is this, as nice as that is that the best way I can spend my time? And sometimes I have to limit it because I think there are other priorities that would overwhelm if I cooperated with the person's desire.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Counselor Dr. Jim Neuheiser, author of Do I Need Boundaries? Learning to Please God by Learning to Say No. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Matt Ferguson on the biblical warrant for conditional forgiveness.
And people think, well, isn't that an example of Jesus forgiving unconditionally as the people are killing him and mocking him? And I would just point out that Jesus there, unlike many other times in the Gospel of Luke, he does in the Gospel of Luke forgive people based on their faith, based on their repentance. What Jesus is doing there is he's not pronouncing personal forgiveness towards his murderers. Rather, he's petitioning God for divine forgiveness. He's praying for his enemies. Like he taught his disciples earlier in the Gospel of Luke, he's praying that God would be gracious and merciful, but not apart from repentance, but rather when they would come to repentance, that God would graciously pardon them.
That's tomorrow at this same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.